I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, please, and verse 41. And as you turn and find the place, I did omit to say that we are trying to, in some way, sort out the problem at the top of the road. I know that many of you are frustrated with the delay, none more so than myself. I would almost climb the Quaker wall to get out. But I have been in touch with the mayor of Craigavon this week, who's a very helpful person. And, well, I don't know. It's exacerbated at the moment with them fixing the roads. They always seem to be digging up Lurgan. But we're working on it. And if we can get the lights flicking a bit quicker, and if we can get the building a bit cooler, well, then that'll be great, won't it? I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that I've spoken to you time and time again about, but I want to talk to you about all roads lead to Jerusalem, and I think we need to be reminded at times of why we come together. And so I want to read to you from Acts chapter 2. It's a familiar passage. It's certainly a favorite of mine. And I trust that maybe something fresh will come to your heart this morning. Then they that gladly received his word, that is Peter's word, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. And having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Just keep your Bible open there at Acts 2. All roads lead to Jerusalem. Dr. Terry Teagle relates that one day the mayor of a small American city was driving through the city square when he noticed two workers doing something unusual. Alongside one of the streets, they were working steadily. And one of the men was digging a hole, and the other man was filling in the hole. And after watching them do this work for several minutes, the mayor, somewhat confused and bewildered, confronted these two guys, and he asked for an explanation. Well, they said, you know, sir, we work for the city council, and we work for the city planting trees. And usually there are three of us, one to dig the hole, one to plant the tree, and one to cover it up. But he said the guy who plants the tree rang in this morning sick. But he proudly announced, we're here, and we're doing our jobs anyhow. Is it not so easy to fall into the habit of just doing church and praying church, of just going through the motions? I mean, we can be so programmed like the tree planters that we lose sight of the meaning behind what we're doing. And my dear friends, our goal this morning is not just to be counted among the regulars on the Lord's Day. We are here to make a difference in a dying world. And is that not what the early church did? May I remind you that they ministered under the iron fist of the Roman Empire. And you remember that in their conquest for one world dominion, the Romans built an elaborate system of super motorways throughout the empire. And these motorways were architectural miracles in their excavation and engineering. Commentators tell us that these Roman roads stretched for 50,000 miles. And along every mile of those motorways, there was a stone marker. And that stone marker pointed the direction and the distance to the next town, and also dangers that might be lurking in the way. Each of those markers that were gauged at every mile, they not only gave the mileage to the next town or village or city, but also to Rome. Thus the familiar saying, all roads lead to Rome. And in the first century, that's exactly what they did. If you take your English Oxford Dictionary today and look at the word guidestone, you'll see that they define it as a marker for travelers, and they'll tell you that it relates in its most common usage to Roman times as a directive, as a marker that gave you the distance, and as a marker that warned of dangers ahead. And these stones were set up by ancient builders to help those who would travel after them. My friends, God throughout the ages has inspired the use of different guidestones to help his people take the direction that they should take through life. You remember, for example, I was thinking of this week. You remember, for example, when Israel crossed the Jordan, the Lord told Joshua to take up 12 stones. They were to lift 12 stones out of the River Jordan, and those stones were to be a reminder of God's deliverance. They were to be a reminder to people down the line of God's deliverance in the past. You remember that Samuel, the leader of his nation, set up what? An Ebenezer, a stone of help, to remind the people that the source of Israel's blessing was from God. In the New Testament, our Lord Jesus referred to these Roman mile markers, these guidestones, when he challenged his people to go the second mile. You see, if the cry of the Romans in the first century was, all roads lead to Rome, then the cry of the believer in the 21st century should be, all roads lead to Jerusalem. Why? Because the church was born on the day of Pentecost. And like any founding organization, it should serve as a model and a mentor to us today. And this local church at Jerusalem set up some guidestones which should serve to us today to do exactly what those ancient mile markers did in their day. They should point us in the direction that we should go. And so I want to talk to you this morning on this subject, all roads lead to Jerusalem. And I want to suggest to you three simple things. They're very simple. Here they are. All roads lead to Jerusalem, for there we see the basics. There we see the basics, the fundamental principles. You remember this context, this large crowd that must have exceeded 3,000 people, had been confronted with the truth. They had been convicted by the Holy Spirit. They had been converted to the Lord. They confessed their faith in Christ, and they're now having communion with the saints. Look, if you will, at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added. Now, I don't know if their names were put down in a roll book, but I know they were added. They were definitely linked and identified with the church at Jerusalem. I want you to see God's blueprint. It's very simple. We hear the gospel. We receive the Lord Jesus. We are baptized. And then we are added. I wonder, could it be this morning that you're a believer and you've never openly, unashamedly confessed your faith in Christ through baptism. I wonder this morning, are you a believer and you've been baptized, but you've never submitted yourself to the rule or the authority of the local church? Many years ago, an elder in the Iron Hall used to come off with this quip, which I always remember. He said, "Dennis, remember, there are some in membership who are not in fellowship, and there are those in fellowship who are not in membership." And how true that is. There are some of you that come to this fellowship who are far more faithful than those who are in membership. But for one reason or another, you won't come into membership. And if you're numbered amongst that company this morning, then let me ask you, when does a Christian submit himself to the authority of the local church? Now I want you to answer it. When does a Christian submit himself to the authority of the local assembly? In all my 40, 50 years of preaching the Word of God, I've only had one person, one lady, who came to me and said to me, "Dennis, I don't believe in the mechanics that you go through in bringing a person into membership. I cannot see it in the New Testament, but I'm here to tell you this morning that if I step out of line, I expect you to be on my door to discipline me." Just one. Now, when does a believer submit himself to the authority of the local church? One thing is sure. These early Christians did. Those who were saved were baptized. Those who were baptized were added. Those who were added continued. Look at what it says. Look what the Holy Spirit says. They continued steadfastly in what? What are the basics? Well, look at them. The apostles' doctrine. They were sound in doctrine. The Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit, said this: "He shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you." You say, what did the apostles teach? The epistles. The epistles weren't written. What did the apostles teach? The gospels. There were no gospels at that time. What did the apostles teach? Well, no doubt they taught the sayings of the Lord Jesus. They would have brought before the minds of these new converts the Sermon on the Mount. They would have brought before the minds and hearts of these new converts the Lord's ministry in the upper room. And so the teaching of the Lord Jesus was brought to the hearts and the minds of these new converts through the apostles. You see, God has designed his church to be a place where his word is proclaimed and explained. Is this not what Paul stresses throughout the pastoral epistles, where he described the ongoing process to Timothy when he wrote, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus reflect the priority of preaching the word. Probably his last farewell words to young Timothy was, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." My friends, the early church sat under the teaching ministry of the apostles, whose teaching is now written on the pages of the New Testament to be taught by all pastor, teachers, elders, preachers. And my dear friends, a commitment to the apostles' teaching is foundational to the growth and spiritual health of every church. Doctrine is important. I hear people coming to me and telling me in these days, doctrine's not important. My friends, doctrine is important. The teaching of God's word is important. You see, these Pentecostal converts They were converted under a doctrinal sermon. They weren't converted under an emotional message. They were converted under a doctrinal sermon, and now they want more doctrine. They're progressing from the milk to the meat. They have a hunger for the Word of God. Do you? Like a newborn babe. Do you desire the sincere milk of the Word? Do you read your Bible? Do you mark it up? Do you ensure that sometime in your week you are sitting under the ministry of God's Word? They were sound in doctrine. First basic. Look at the second one very quickly. They were strong in fellowship. The first word, the first occurrence of the word koinonia, fellowship, in the New Testament. The root idea is commonness, a commonality. These early believers shared a commonality with one another based on their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing is this, that every time this word is used in the New Testament, it denotes some type of sharing. Either sharing with someone or sharing in something someone else is experiencing. Just before I come out to the meeting this morning, I received a phone call that one of our neighbor's sons had suddenly died. I decided to go down and see his mom and dad, who are believers, just live a few doors down. And they were telling me that last night he was taken to hospital. A guy who rode a bike miles and miles each week. And in the Lagan Valley, while they were registering him with chest pain, he collapsed behind them. 47 years of age. And I went down this morning. I didn't do anything. I prayed with them. But I tried to enter into what they were feeling. You see, fellowship is to do with giving. If you look at this in this passage, it's all to do with giving. They had all things common. When someone was in need in the early church, the other believers rose to meet that need. In fact, it's used in that way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul says, they took upon themselves the fellowship, and it had to do with giving. The Macedonian churches were giving their love offering to Jerusalem, and Paul calls it what? Koinonia, fellowship. You see, some people think that fellowship is what we're doing tonight, having a cup of tea. It's all right. But it's not fellowship. It's not fellowship in the truest word. Fellowship is not some sentimental feeling of oneness. Fellowship is not little cliques meeting together who only welcome certain believers to their circle. If you want to fellowship, then you must be a giver. And so here were a group of Christians, and they were strong in doctrine. They were sound in doctrine. They were strong in fellowship. Look at verse 42 again. They continued in the breaking of bread. They were simple in worship. It was a reference to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's last request before he went to the cross was, this do in remembrance of me. And of course, in baptism we show our death with Christ, and in the Lord's table we show his death for us. And why should Christ command his disciples to celebrate this simple ordinance? Paul says, we're celebrating it to show the Lord's death till he come. Every time we gather together around the table, we are proclaiming the centrality of the cross. Now, in the Gospels, we see the Lord's Supper instituted. In the Acts, we see the Lord's Supper celebrated. In the Epistles, we see the Lord's Supper explained. It would seem from this very passage that they observed the Lord's table every day. Subsequently, from chapter 20, it would appear that by that time, it had become a weekly practice on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Not once a year, not once a quarter, not once a month. Once a week. I wonder, is that your practice? Do you take the Lord's table seriously? Are you regular at the table? Do you prepare yourself for coming? Something else here. Look at verse 42 again. They were sound in doctrine. They were strong in fellowship. They were simple in worship. They were steadfast in prayers. That is, the early church had special meetings for prayers. They continued steadfastly, literally, in the prayers. For it is by prayer that we express our dependence upon God to sustain and prosper the church. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. Sadly, the Cinderella of the church today is the prayer meeting. If you were here on Thursday night, you would know that. The Cinderella of the church today is the prayer meeting. Programs, concerts, entertainments draw large crowds. Prayer meetings, on the other hand, attract the faithful few. Undoubtedly, here is the reason for the weakness in the contemporary church. Unlike the early church, we have forgotten the biblical commands to pray at all times and to be devoted to prayer. Now, I want you to see the fourfold realm in which the early church moved. I mean, there are Christians today who emphasize one practice at the expense of another. They're all important. Look at how they move. They moved in the realm of the word, the apostles' doctrine. They moved in the realm of the fellowship. They moved in the realm of the cross. And they moved in the realm of the throne. All roads lead back to Jerusalem, for there we see what? The basics. But here's the second thing. All roads lead back to Jerusalem, for there we see the body. Now, you remember that Paul compares the church to a body. In fact, in the Ephesian epistle, he says three things about the church. He compares it to a building, and then he compares it to a bride, and then he compares the church to the body. Indeed, we discovered in the letter to the Colossians that Christ is the head of the body, the church. And what we see in Acts chapter 2 is the body is body life. The body, the believers ministering to each other. I don't want to sound harsh this morning, but these early Christians didn't say, need I join a local church? I'm in the Students' Union. I'm in the missionary organization. I belong to the ACRI, the WAC, CEA. No, no, no. This was the body of Christ in action. The body of Christ in action. And you'll notice from this passage, the body, the church, has a spiritual relationship to Jesus Christ. You see, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did a baptizing work and formed a body. Now look with me at Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Just for a moment. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it's all in the context, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. They weren't rolling about the floor, chanting like dogs. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. These were the signs of the Spirit's arrival. Wind and fire, symbols of the Holy Spirit. Now, occasionally we hear believers asking, do you have the baptism of the Spirit? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, there is set before us the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they all partook of it. You say, what do we mean by the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The baptism of the Spirit is that process by which the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, we read about Christ's physical body. In Luke chapter 2, we read about Christ's physical body. In Acts chapter 2, we read about Christ's spiritual body. For on the day of Pentecost, these believer units were baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. Now, the word The word baptism confuses some people. And this is understandable because sometimes, and most times, we associate the word with water. But the word baptize has got a twofold meaning. It's got a literal meaning, it's got a figurative meaning. I mean, many of the words that you and I use have got a figurative and literal meaning. We talk about someone wading through the stream. We could mean that they're having tough times, that they're going through times of trial, or we could mean that they are waist deep in a river. Literally, this word baptize means to submerge. It means to immerse. Figuratively, it means to be identified with. And when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, He identified these believers with their glorious head, the Lord Jesus, and formed the body, which is the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Sometimes we hear people saying, "What we need today is another Pentecost." No, we don't. No, we don't. We don't need another Pentecost any more than we need another Bethlehem, any more than we need another Calvary. Pentecost is a one-time event. Bethlehem means God with us. Calvary means God for us. Pentecost means God in us. It never needs to be repeated again. On the day of Pentecost, these believers were constituted a spiritual body by the baptism of the Spirit. And thereafter, by this baptism, everyone upon believing in Jesus Christ is incorporated into the body of Christ. I mean, if you can answer the question, when was I placed into the body of Christ? Then you can answer the question, when was I baptized with the Holy Spirit? The moment you believed. Now, through the baptism of the Spirit, the believer is put in Christ. He's made a member of His body. Now, I want you to see that there was here a spiritual relationship to Jesus Christ. But come back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. I want you to see here there was not only a spiritual relationship to Jesus Christ, there was a functional relationship to Jesus Christ. The poet puts it this way. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in His way. He has no voice but our voice to tell men how He died. He has no heart but our heart to lead them to His side. Now, because we're the body of Christ on earth, we're in vital union with Him. We share His life. I mean, we are energized, we're indwelt by His power, we are energized by the Spirit of Christ, and what we see in Acts chapter 2 is the body of Christ functioning. Well, you say, how did they operate? Well, look at verse 42. Notice how faithful they were. They continued steadfastly. They had a ministry of attendance. A ministry of what? A ministry of attendance. The little girl asked her neighbor, "Do you go to church?" "Yes," said the neighbor, "do you?" The little girl said, "We're Methodists. And I go every Sunday with my mommy." And the neighbor said, "Well, doesn't your daddy go?" "No." "Well, is he not a Methodist?" The little girl retorted, "I'm not sure. Mommy said that he was a Seventh-day Adventist." I want to tell you, there are many Christians who are Seventh-day Adventists. They're never here. Do you know one of the saddest verses in the Bible? But Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. Why was Thomas absent? Where was Thomas? Where are you, my friend? You may be the pastor, the elder, the deacon, the member, the believer, but where are you? You see, the reason Thomas was absent is the reason that you're absent. You don't expect Jesus to be here. I wonder, is there a consistency? Is there a constancy about you? Too busy when the church meets? Then you are more busy than God expects of you. Notice how faithful they were. Look at verse 44. Very quickly, notice how helpful they were. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. This was no government. This was no church welfare program. This was no cold charity. This was simply the body of Christ at work. This was the hand caring for the foot. This was the arm caring for the ear. This wasn't law. This was love. This wasn't compulsion. This was compassion. These believers were really in love with one another and with the Lord. I wonder this morning, do we really care? Really care when others in the body of Christ suffer physically, financially, domestically, materially, spiritually? Do we care enough to give? You remember John's words, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What if God were to impress upon your heart to give that precious possession, to share it with the fellowship of the believers? This is the body of Christ functioning. Oh, they had a spiritual relationship to Jesus Christ by the baptism of the Spirit. They're put in the body. But they had a functional relationship to Jesus Christ. And how faithful they were. And how helpful they were. Look at verse 46. Notice how joyful they were. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I wonder, have we lost the joy of the Lord? You know, wind and fire, as I've said, are symbols of the Holy Spirit. You know what fire does? It warms. God forgive us for our cold services. God forgive us for our joyful, joyless services. Robert Burns, the poet, went into a church building one day in Scotland. No one greeted him. No one shook his hand. You can't say that, at least here. Trust that you've had your hand shaken this morning more than once. We mightn't always get your name right, but we'll shake your hand. But he went in through the door and no one greeted him. No one shook his hand. The singing was terrible. Everything was cold. The preaching was awful. And no one knew Robbie Burns. And he picked up a hymn book and he wrote on the back of that hymn book, as cold a wind that ever blew, as cold a church and ever be and in it be few, as cold a minister that ever spake, ye all be warm or I come back. How faithful they were, they continued steadfastly. They weren't SMOs. How faithful they were, how helpful they were, how joyful they were. Do you see that phrase that pops up time and again in the early chapters in the book of Acts, verse 46? How tactful they were, with one accord, unity. Do we know anything about it? You know, when God sets out to multiply, the devil sets out to divide. The Lord's always interested in multiplication. That's what you have in the early chapters of the book of Acts. The Lord is always interested in multiplication. The devil is always interested in division. And if Satan cannot hinder this work of God from without, he'll hinder it from within. Wonder, are you giving him a foothold? Wonder, are you doing the work of the devil? I wonder, are you sowing discord among the brethren? These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven is an abomination to him. He that soweth discord among the brethren. Yet the Master said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. All roads lead to Jerusalem. Because there we see the basics. All roads lead to Jerusalem because there we see the body of Christ at work. But notice finally, all roads lead to Jerusalem because there we see the blessing. Look at verse 47. And the Lord, last phrase, added to the church such as should be saved. What's a New Testament church? It's a church that's growing. It's a church that's living. It's a church that's vibrant. It's a church that's fruitful. Dr. A.C. Dixon said many years ago, when we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, orality, we can get what eloquence can do. But when we rely on the Holy Spirit, we get what God can do. Now, I'm fully aware, according to verse 47, that blessing was divine, and that growth was constant, and that salvation was continual. I'm fully aware of God's sovereignty. But I want you to see this morning, that this blessing was divine, and this growth was constant, and this salvation was continual, but it was set in a context. It was in the context of believers witnessing to the Lord. I mean, the early church went everywhere witnessing. Remember what the Lord said to them. Flick back to chapter 1 for a moment. Chapter 1 and verse 8. Here's what he said. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. You know something? We as a church will know God's blessing when we acquire a proper evaluation of priorities. Do you know what the first priority is? Evangelism. Evangelism. Do you know something? We're not doing it effectively. Now, the mums and tots may be doing it effectively. And the children's meetings may be doing it effectively. But I'm saying that as a church, we are not doing it effectively. Peter did. How powerfully, how clearly, how effectively he preached on the day of Pentecost. He exalted the Lord Jesus. You say, but that's what we seek to do on a Sunday night. Yes. You ever wondered how many fish are in the pond? Have you? I hear believers praying about the great number of unconverted in the gospel meeting. Would you please come and tell me who they are? I want to know. But of these early believers, they went out. They went out. And it says they were scattered abroad preaching the word, gossiping the gospel. Here's the interesting thing. In Acts 6, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. We're not talking about addition now. We're talking about multiplication. You say how many were in the early church? Well, let me tell you this. That Campbell Morgan, the great preacher at Westminster Chapel, figures that there were 250,000 converted in the first 6 months of the church in Jerusalem, 250,000. And what had the early church got that I feel we have lost? A burden. Just a burden. Now let me ask you, you men, why do you not pray for your family? Why do you come in the prayer meeting and sit like a dummy? Your family lost? People tell me the prayer meeting's dead. Well, you set it on fire. You set it on fire. We've lost the concern. We have lost the burden. We have lost the passion. Oh, we're content tonight to come and hear the group sing great singing. And if the preacher exalts the Lord Jesus, great preaching. My friends, we're responsible to reach the lost. A proper evaluation of priorities. I mean, are we just content to save our own skin and let our kids go to hell? I think of David Brainerd, who said, I wanted to wear myself out in Christ's service for His glory. I cared not how or where I lived or what hardships I went through so that I could gain but souls for Christ. Brethren, have we lost the vision? For where there is no vision, the people perish. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved in the context of a church that was witnessing to the Lord. In the context of a church that was waiting on the Lord, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. You know, the early church didn't have much influence. We think we have a great lot of influence. Sometimes we think we have a great lot of influence with political leaders. My friends, the early church didn't have enough influence to keep Peter out of prison. But I'll tell you this, they had enough power to pray him out of prison. Spurgeon was asked, Mr. Spurgeon, what's the secret of your success? My people pray for me. My people pray for me. You remember Paul in his epistles time and again pleaded for the prayers of God's people? My friend, that's all I'm asking for, your prayers. And sometimes when I come out of the prayer meeting at 20 to 7 on Sunday evening, my heart is filled with despair and I have to try by the help of God to lift my spirit to preach the gospel. You say, why? Because sometimes there's so few there and sometimes the men are sitting like dummies. Almost seems we're just going through the motions. And yet the place was shaken where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Sure, they knew God's blessing, but it was in the context of believers who were witnessing to the Lord. It was in the context of believers waiting on the Lord, and it was in the context of believers walking with the Lord. See what it says in chapter 2, verse 4? Here's what it says. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, don't misunderstand me. The baptism and the Spirit and the filling are not synonymous. The baptism is the historical event. The filling is the human experience. The baptism happened on the day of Pentecost, potentially. Experimentally, it happened when you trusted Christ. The filling is a day-by-day experience or solemn truth may never be known at all. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did a baptizing work and formed the body, and the Holy Spirit did an indwelling work and filled believers. And here was a church that were walking in the fear of the Lord. Wasn't the fear that God might put His hand of retribution on them. It was the fear that God might take His hand of blessing off them. That's been very simple this morning. All roads lead back to Jerusalem. There we see the basics. There we see the body. There we see the blessing. I'll tell you how I feel this morning. I feel we're sound, but sound asleep. That's exactly how I feel. I feel the early church had so little, and yet so much. No ritual, no Bible colleges. No cathedrals, hardly any New Testament scriptures, no PowerPoint, no laptops. My, if somebody came without a laptop these days, you'd almost say, they've not got their laptop. I'll tell you this, we to God that the book instead of the laptop. I'm not condemning laptops. But I'm telling you what the early church hadn't. They had no laptops. That no amplification, that no lovely studio upstairs, They had no iPods like I have, but the early church had power. The power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit in the midst. All roads do indeed lead back to Jerusalem. And when the conditions are right, God has promised to show up. He will be as the dew to his people. When we practice the basics, when we prize the body, then we perceive the blessing. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Father, we tell you this morning that we feel in Lurgan like a people who tick many boxes and have the T's crossed and the I's dotted. But we need God. We need the Holy Spirit to flow through our midst. And Father, to that end, we pray this morning that you would challenge us through your word, that you would speak to us. Father, that you would revive me. Lord, you know how much I need the dew of your Holy Spirit on my life and on the lives of these dear people. Oh God, we pray that you'll make us willing in the day of your power. Bless your truth. Revive us, quicken us, vivify us in these days. We beseech of thee in the Lord's name. Amen. We're going to turn to